that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. But firstly, what does it mean to be born of God? What does it mean to be born of God? John talks about being born of God in the first chapter of his gospel, in John chapter 1 and verses 10 through to 13. Talking of Jesus, he said he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Odd, isn't it? The world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's it. Born of God. A little further on in John's Gospel, chapter 3, those verses that we read right at the beginning of our chapter, of our service, John talks of the same experience, being born of God, as being born of the Spirit. It could equally be interpreted born from above, and of being born again. And this is how Christian life begins. When we are born of God. When we are born again. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, John was talking to a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a highly respected and popular member of society in Jerusalem. In fact, he was so popular that he'd been elected on to the local council. And it was while he was a member of the council that Jesus began his ministry. And Jesus went around Jerusalem, he went around Judea and Galilee, preaching and teaching and healing. And the more Nicodemus heard about Jesus, the more he wanted to meet him. Like that child I talked about earlier, hearing about Jesus, wanted to know more about him, wanted to meet him. And so one evening, Nicodemus decided to pay Jesus a visit. And in John chapter 3, we see that he approached Jesus in a very respectful way. He approached him and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus responds in a most, perhaps, out of context way, we might think. But Jesus just looks at him and says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The idea of being born again should have not have been too difficult for Nicodemus to understand. Because it was common practice in his day when someone who was not from a Jewish background embraced the Jewish faith, to refer to them as an infant just born. But instead, Nicodemus retorted in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I often wondered why Nicodemus went down that line. Probably because he didn't like the implications of what Jesus said, and was trying to deflect what Jesus was saying and start a clever argument. But Jesus quickly made it clear to him that he was not talking about being born physically. He was talking about being born spiritually. How can you and I be born spiritually? At your leisure, read John 16, verses 8 and following. And it becomes very clear how we can be born spiritually. Because God sends his Holy Spirit into the world to apply what Jesus has done to his people. And he does that in three ways that I would highlight at this moment in time, each beginning with C, so you might even remember them. Firstly, he convicts us of sin. He makes us aware that we have offended God, perhaps by what we say, or what we do, or what we think. And God is offended. God is angry with our sin, and he convicts us of the fact that we have sinned against God. And then the second C, he convinces us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us when he died on the cross. Wow, there was I, 14 years of age, knowing that I was a sinner in God's sight, and suddenly aware that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for me on the cross. That there he paid the penalty that my sins deserved. And that if I was genuinely sorry and truly repented and trusted and followed him, he would forgive me. That was the second C. He convicted. He convinced. And then he changed me. That's my third C. So that this young man who had been just keeping Christianity at a distance suddenly embraced Jesus. And so I trusted him. And I followed him. I nearly said ever since, but you know, we Christians do make a mess of it sometimes, don't we? And I've sought by his grace to follow him, and he's helped me as I've stumbled along. But that's what being born from above is about. Being convicted of our sin, convinced about Jesus, and changed so that I embrace Jesus. And when we read 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5, it's clear that there are some distinguishing marks of those who have been born of God. And turning now to those verses again, in 1 John chapter 5, the first one that I want to highlight this morning is that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We see in the Bible that Jesus was born of Mary in Bethlehem. That over the next 30 years or so, he grew into manhood and maturity. But he was no ordinary man. His birth was announced by an angel who said that he was to be given the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this was possible because he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one of God. He was the sent one of God to be God's mediator, to be the one mediator between God and man. And as that one mediator, he was also anointed as prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, because he came to bring God's word to us. As priest, because he came to make one sacrifice, once for all, for the sins of his people. And as king, because he was bringing in the kingdom of God, which in all its fullness will come to fulfillment when he returns and all those who know and love him are gathered to be with him and are like him forever. So mark number one is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. The second of these marks is that we will love him who begot. Old statement, isn't it? We will love him who begot. We will love God. We will love God the Father who begot his one and only Son. We will love God. Here it is again, that word that has popped up again and again in our studies in 1 John. The word love, agape. Being born of God will result in love. Being born of the Spirit will result in the fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I was talking to, well, our pastor was talking about the fruit of the Spirit in a Bible study recently. And I said to him, I think upon the fruit of the Spirit as rather like an orange. Because an orange has got all sorts of segments, hasn't it? It's one fruit, but it's got lots of segments. And one of those segments is love. And this love, in the first instance, will be directed to God. What is the first and great commandment? Love the Lord your God. And when we realize the immensity of being born again, the amazing grace that God has shown us, and the glorious future he's given to us, unless we are totally insensitive, unless we are totally devoid of emotion and gratitude, surely love for God will well up within our hearts. Having been rescued from a life that was leading to despair and destruction, and instead being forgiven all our sin, being made a child of God, having heaven as our home, it's hardly sufficient, is it, to say, that's nice, isn't it? In a typical British way. That's nice, isn't it? It is nice, but it's brilliant. It's wonderful to be a child of God. So surely we will want to love and praise God forever. The third mark of being born of God is that we discern in those verses that we will also love him who is begotten. So we will love the Father, but we will also love the Son. One of my favorite passages is Philippians 2 that talks of Jesus in these words, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did. That's amazing. The Son of God comes into this world as a man. That wasn't enough. He didn't just come, he came as a servant. And he serves you and me. And he picks up all our grot, all our sin, all our shame. And he carries it as though it were his very own. And as if that wasn't enough, he carries it to Calvary. And he dies bearing the punishment that that sin deserved. And when you realize that, don't we love him too? Don't we love him? And then a fourth mark of being born again is that we will also love his other children. When we are born of God, we're born into the family of God. It's natural. We're part of the family. Whether we feel it or acknowledge it or not. And as we grow in the Father's likeness, and as we grow more like our Lord Jesus, we will love our new family as well. And we will endeavour to express his love in our church fellowship, but also wherever we discover brothers and sisters in Christ. But what is this love like? Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. In other words, this love is not subjective, it is objective. In other words, in broad terms, it does not well up simply from warm feelings towards others, but from trust and obedience to God's will and God's word. And this will mean that we want the very best for our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. We will want the very best for them. Agape love, it has been described as love in its top hat and tails. Love at its very best. And it will want the very best for our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And it will involve sharing the grace of God with them. It will involve encouraging, strengthening, and supporting them. It will involve standing with them in difficult times, comforting them, and when right to do so, protecting them. At other times, it will include challenging them, correcting, and even rebuking them. But whenever we do these things, it must always be with agape love in our hearts. Because whenever we rebuke or challenge or correct another Christian, we know that but for the grace of God, we would be there. And so, every time, it should be with agape love in our hearts, wanting them to be more like Jesus. Now, of course, because we've not yet been made perfect, we will often fail to love as we should. And also there will be some who, because of their personalities or the way they are or because of circumstances or situations, will find it difficult to give love. And some will find it difficult to receive love. But we must persevere. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I thought of this, I thought of my mum. My dad went through a very difficult patch in his life due to a colleague who let him down very badly. When It came to my dad's funeral. The undertaker, who was a friend of my dad's, said to my mum that this gentleman, who had once been a colleague of my dad's, was one of the bearers he used at a funeral. And he said to my mum, "I can stand him down and bring in somebody else if you like." And my mum said, "No, no, no. The Lord's given me forgiveness. The Lord's given me grace in my heart. No, let him take his position at the funeral." My dad was immensely popular. I guess there were 500 people at his funeral. And I thought afterwards, I bet it was more difficult for that man being at that funeral than it was for my mum being at that funeral, as difficult as it was for her as the widow on that occasion. A new commandment I give, love one another. Let's pray that the Lord will give us that love in our hearts. And to encourage us, John tells us in verse 3 that the Lord's commandments are not burdensome. John is not saying that, of course, that the Lord's commands are easy. But he is saying if we have the love of God in our hearts, they are not wearisome, but rather a delight. I obey God not because I have to, not because I fear that there's somebody with a stick about to whip me the moment I step out of line. I don't obey God because I have to, because I want to. I want to do what's right and pleasing to my Heavenly Father. I want to do what's right and pleasing to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command." If we regard his commands as a chore, or even worse, as a bore, we should ask ourselves whether we have experienced his love or have allowed our love for him to grow cold. A fifth mark of being born of God is that we overcome the world. We overcome the world. I had a friend who at 21 was killed in a road accident. He had a place in Bible college that was given to me because he died. And so his parents regarded me almost as his replacement in theological and studies. He was a dear friend. He loved the Lord Jesus. And he led his nurse to the Lord in hospital in Canada as he was dying. And his parents put this on the notice of his death in our local newspaper. "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." By God's grace, we can overcome the world. We live in a world that's under the sway of the evil one. As we look out on the world, the influence of evil appears overwhelming. Don't you feel that sometimes when you look at the news? There is just so much evil in the world. In addition, when we look into our own hearts, we see the influence of evil. Who can rescue us? Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ can. For John, the most notable feature of the world system under the sway of the evil one is its denial that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why is that? Why? Because of the victory the Lord Jesus achieved at Calvary. And there he disarmed the enemy. There he removed his hold over us. There he paid the penalty for our sin. There he removed that threat of condemnation. There he set us free to be the children of God forever. Once a person believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and enters into this victory that Jesus has achieved over sin and death and hell, Satan has lost his hold on him. It's broken. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The writer here says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This victory can bless and encourage us in every situation we face in life. When we face the challenge of youth, when we face the challenge of family life and old age, when we face times of disappointment and discouragement, when we face times when we are lonely or anxious or unwell, we can place our trust in the Lord. We can draw on the promises of his word. Timothy Dudley Smith, in the hymn that we sang a few moments ago, reflected on these wonderful words in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything, any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Have you entered into that victory that the Lord Jesus has secured for you? Let me close by sharing with you a story that I read as I prepared. An American Civil War veteran, because of his injuries, couldn't keep down a steady job. And instead he wandered from place to place, begging a bite to eat and a place to sleep. But as he did so, he frequently talked about his friend, Mr. Lincoln. And he was talking about Abraham Lincoln. One day, it got too much for a skeptic, who said to him, you say you knew Mr. Lincoln? I'm not sure you did. Prove it. The old man replied, why, sure, I can prove it. In fact, I have a piece of paper here that Mr. Lincoln himself signed and gave to him. I'm not much for reading, in other words, I can't read very well, but I know it's Mr. Lincoln's signature. So he handed this to this passerby, whose eyes opened wide and said, man, do you know what you have here? No, said the old man. You have a generous federal pension authorized by President Lincoln. You don't have to walk around like a poor beggar. Mr. Lincoln's made you rich. He had it in his pocket, but he hadn't entered into it. He hadn't embraced it. And the Lord Jesus has done something far more wonderful for us. far, far more wonderful for us. Let us enter into and rejoice in the victory he has given us. Amen.